Good morning.
Good morning.
We are continuing to consider the Christmas is Good News series. We are in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I've entitled the sermon, Good News to Mary. I want to remind you of a couple of statements before we get into the message proper. I want to remind you that the biblical Christmas is good news. The biblical Christmas is good news. Another way of saying that is that the biblical Christmas is gospel. With that in mind, we consider good news to Mary. There were two things that grabbed my attention as I have studied this passage this week. The first of this is there is no story unless God intervenes. What makes this a story is God's activity. You'll forgive me if you don't like sometimes the way I say things, but I find that in the context of the church, sometimes it's helpful if we use non-religious language to access things. Sometimes we get in church and there's this environment, and so there's all this kind of church flavor, and I'm afraid sometimes it keeps us from saying things that are plain. And so I don't want to make that mistake this morning. But you get the picture in this story, in this passage, that Mary is kind of minding her own business. She's kind of living her own life. It's not like she's going, "Angel, where are you?" Right? That's not what's happening. She's living her life. She's minding her own business. It's God's activity. It's the angel and his speaking that lifts Mary's day and life out of the level of routine and customary. To be clear, there are lots of young women like Mary in her day. Not yet married, virgins, perhaps some of them even in the same area are betrothed. But we're not reading about them, are we? We're reading about Mary because God sent the angel to her. That is what makes this a Bible passage, a Bible story, which heightens my theme this morning. Here's my theme. It's really, really straightforward. Christmas is the celebration of God's activity. Christmas is the celebration of God's activity. The second thing that grabbed my attention is this expression, and you know, everybody comes to the Scripture with their own life experience. I'm 5'6" now with my boots on. I really like the game of basketball. When I was a kid, it was my favorite game. I liked it the best. I understood it the best. I was privileged to have a coach that understood the game well and knew how to teach people to play it. And to be clear, even in a private school, a small school in Mississippi, I was second string all the time. I wasn't the best player. When I got to play, it was an indication that the game was out of reach. One of two things had happened. Either our team was blowing out the other team, or their team was blowing out our team. Even in our private school, we had some kids who were 6 feet, 6'2", 6'4", and they could dunk a basketball. And I always envied them. I always thought that would be an absolutely marvelous experience to be able to jump off of the gym floor, go up in the air, take my hands, and slam the basketball through the goal. Well, apart from having an adjustable goal, I would never have such an experience. So the problem of gravity. Maybe I have a shot on the moon, but not here. Verse 37, in light of that, is interesting to me. Verse 37 is the words of the angel to Mary, and his words are this: "For with God, nothing will be impossible." For with God, nothing will be impossible. If you were to rewrite them, maybe you would say it like this. The otherwise impossible is possible with God. The otherwise impossible is possible because of God. And largely what we're going to do this morning is notice how the impossible becomes possible because of God. So with that in mind, Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Now in the sixth month, that would be of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, that would be engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, engagement in Mary's day was not exactly the same as engagement in our day. And in fact, this is a much more fluid conversation than it would have been even 25 or 30 years ago. Engagement in Mary's day did not authorize sexual relations. Okay? It did mean that you were pledged to be married, and so you should not be dating or courting someone else. It did mean that you had accepted a proposal to wed. It did mean generally that the families agreed. And it was such a strong covenant, engagement, betrothal, that if you broke off an engagement in Mary's day, it required a divorce, just as if you had already been married. So it had a different feel to it than engagement in our day, but the fact was that they were to be a couple. They were to be husband and wife. That's what we are to understand. You'll notice the text twice calls Mary a virgin. It's not an accident. We're going to find out later in the text that Mary spells out what is meant by this term, in case we might have thought it was an overstatement or it was simply a polite word or it just meant young woman. If we wanted to do any of that, the text is going to correct that impression. So the first thing that I want to say to you this morning is this. Christmas is the celebration of God's activity. What activity of that is that? It is of God sending His angel to Mary. Most of you are quite familiar with TV, and you kind of get the idea how these conversations play out. But can you imagine after this whole event is over? The angel's gone. Mary's had the whole conversation, and she has a conversation with a girlfriend, right? A peer. And she begins to tell the story. Well, such and such a day, a couple of weeks ago, I was doing this, all this normal, routine, customary activity for a young woman my age, and an angel appeared. Do you feel the suspicion meter rising? What was his name? Oh, it was Gabriel. Okay. What did he look like? Oh, okay. What did he say? Oh, okay. Do you hear the cynicism? Do you hear the skepticism that you would likely feel if someone of your peers told you such a story? Do you think you would just immediately go, yay, woohoo? Pardon me, but I just, since it's not a common experience, when you initially hear of it, don't you find yourself going, well, this is a great story? I can hear the conversation, including a line like this. So, Mary, you saw an angel. You were awake. It wasn't a dream. I mean, legitimate kinds of questions.
Each time Mary's saying, yes, yes, that's what happened. And I can hear a person saying, well, that's impossible. That's impossible. And all Mary can say is, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. See, Christmas is a celebration of God's activity, of God sending his angel to Mary. And remember, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And so we're going to read in this story over and over and over again that because of God, what was otherwise impossible is now possible. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, in verse 28, if you are reading from the King James or New King James or any of that body of translations, you have the final phrase, blessed are you among women. If you are reading a newer translation, the ESV or some others, you will notice that that phrase is not there. Instead, the text reads this way. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You say, Brother Ricky, what happened to that last phrase? In all likelihood, that last phrase was actually taken from the words of Elizabeth later in the chapter, and was likely written in by a scribe early in the copying of the scripture. Doesn't do any hard damage to anything that's happening other than the fact that it's likely not said by both the angel and by Elizabeth. That same phrase you do find in verse 42. Here's what it says. Then she, Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, this gives rise to something that you wouldn't encounter if you were just in Protestant churches, but if you were to ever visit a Catholic church, or you were to be a part of a Catholic wedding or a Catholic funeral service, perhaps you would hear what is commonly called a Hail Mary. It sounds like this. The priest would say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Now, most of that is scripture. You notice we've just read most of that. The only thing that we don't have is this full of grace concept. That doesn't seem to be in the text somewhere. Then the parishioners answer, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, you'll note that there isn't anything like that in the text that we just read. And I will just make it clear to you, you can read the entire New Testament, you'll not find those words. Again, without some unkindness, the concept of Mary being the mother of God is kind of an interesting concept. You actually have controversy early on in the first couple hundred years of the church of Christians trying to understand what to say specifically about Jesus. And so the question came up whether they should use the word Theotokos. It literally means God bearer. And the question was the Jesus that was in the womb of Mary, was that Jesus divine? Was that Jesus God? And the orthodox answer, and the answer that Brother Ricky agrees with, is that Jesus, the Jesus that was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was absolutely God. He didn't become God magically when he passed through the birth canal. He didn't become God subsequently later when the Holy Spirit descends on him at his baptism. He was God at conception. So to be clear, the controversy in the early church was more about the character of the baby in Mary's womb than it was Mary. That was the question. But in the course of church history, you've had more concern about now who Mary is and how, what function she is to play. And it really is an odd way of doing church history, because the original question wasn't about who Mary was, it was about who Jesus was from his conception. Okay, so back to verse 38 and the ESV version for our consideration. And he, the angel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, if you had asked Mary before her encounter with the angel, did she feel any more favored than any other Jewish girl or any of her girlfriends, I doubt she would have said, "Oh, well, I'm clearly more favored and more blessed." I don't think that's her answer. It reminds me of an episode in Judges. I'm going to have to pick up the pace here, but you meet Gideon in Judges chapter 6, and it's an odd little story, but let me just get you started. So Judges 6:11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Now, before we go to the next scripture, I want you just to get a good look at that, okay? "While his son Gideon threshed wheat in a wine press," and the scripture is explicit. Why is it that he was doing that? He was hiding from the Midianites. So get that firmly in your head, okay? So right now, if you're keeping score, you got Gideon's courage next to zero. All right, that's what we're doing. All right, now verse number 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you.'" Are you guys reading it with me? Look at this. "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon's looking around. This is either a bad joke or you're talking to somebody else. It's quite obvious. I'm not a sterling example of courage here. But the point of the text is, and we see this all throughout the Bible, that when the Lord is with you, whatever your deficit is replaced by the sufficiency of God. So if you've got a zero on the courage scale, but God is with you, you become a mighty man of valor. And so Mary thinks she's a normal young Judean woman, a Galilean woman, just like the rest of her kinsmen, minding her own business, living her own life. I'm not calling into her question her character or her faith or any of that. I'm saying it's common. There were lots of people like her, except that God chose her. Christmas is the celebration of God's activity, of God's presence, and the difference that his presence makes in and through the life of Mary. Until Jesus comes back, God's people will be reading the story of the angel coming to Mary with amazement and wonder and delight. Christmas is the celebration of God's activity, of God's presence, and the difference that his presence makes in and through the life of Mary. Mary, the angel said that you were highly favored and that the Lord was with you. You are an ordinary young Jewish woman in Nazareth. What evidence is there to make us, or anyone else for that matter, think that you, of all people, are highly favored by God and that the Lord is with you particularly? Well, that's just impossible. And what does Mary have to say again? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was deeply troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this was. She wondered what kind of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Another translation says, "Now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great," verse 32, "and will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Christmas is the celebration of God's activity, of God sending the Messiah as a son to Mary. Last Sunday evening, we spent some time considering the developing, growing promise of God to send the Messiah. We looked in a variety of ways at how the Bible kept asking and then answering the question. The question was, is this the one who is the Messiah? Is he going to finally and completely bring God's salvation? And on every hand, the answer was no. It couldn't be Moses. He wouldn't even enter the promised land. It couldn't be Joshua because he dies, right? It winds up not being any of the judges. And the judges say there was no king in the land, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so we're looking for a king who's going to fix the situation. And it can't be Saul. He doesn't get to continue his line. It can't be David, grievous sin. It can't be Solomon, grievous sin. And then there's not even a united kingdom going forward in the Old Testament. And so we have the prophets reminding us that we need a Messiah. We need a Savior. He's going to be a stump out of Jesse. Yep. You remember this? He's going to be the prince, right? He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, right? And when he comes, his glory's not going to be appreciated. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to suffer for his people, Isaiah 53. And so scripture after scripture after scripture tells us he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And you get to Mary, and the angel has told Mary, he's coming, and he's going to be your son. And she is stunned. Of all the women in the history of the world, all the glorious women in the Old Testament, all the women of faith, all the heroes, I am chosen by God to have in my womb the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. Can you hear the conversation? Mary, your son is going to be the promised Messiah? It's been 400 years since God's even sent a prophet to our people. The last voice we heard was Malachi 400 years ago. Our people have been hoping for generations for the coming of the Messiah, the prophet greater than Moses, the descendant of David, who would be king forever. And you mean to tell me that you are going to be the mother of this king? Well, Mary, I like you and we're friends, but you're having delusions of grandeur. That is impossible. And what can Mary say? No, it's not. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" It's a literally good translation, And it does point to the fact that sexual relations are not simply a physical act. The scripture's plain. It calls the act of physical intimacy a man knowing his wife for reason. But just in case we're a little dull, we'll check some other translations here. So the ESV says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?'" The Christian Standard Bible says, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" I take this to mean that Mary is saying to the angel, "I have no intent to violate the known will of God in order to be the mother of the Messiah. I mean, I have a potential husband, and one day I intend to be his wife, but that hasn't happened yet. And I'm not going to have relations with some other man to make this happen. So I'm just to let you know what the situation is here. I have no intentions of being promiscuous." The angel seems pleased, doesn't he? Look at his answer. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God,'" the ESV translates. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month now for her who was called barren." Again, the focal verse of my attention here. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Christmas is the celebration of God's activity of the conception of God's Son in the womb of Mary while she was still a virgin. Now, picture this conversation. "Mary, you mean to tell me that the angel said you would conceive the Messiah apart from sexual relations with Joseph and any other man as well? How do you imagine all of this is going to happen? How do you imagine Joseph is going to accept this? How do you imagine anybody else is going to accept this? You being pregnant before you're supposed to be. This is all impossible." And again, Mary can only respond, "No, it's not." And why is that? "For with God, nothing will be impossible." It is instead a 100% a supernatural, miraculous work of God. Verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." The ESV translates it this way, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And then finally, the Christian Standard Bible translates it this way, "I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word.' Then the angel left her." Let me paraphrase what Mary said. Here's what Mary said in answer to the angel's pronouncement. She said to God, "Do with me as you will. I am yours to do with as you please." You want me to conceive a child without sexual relations? Okay. You want me to be the mother of the Messiah? Okay. How all this is supposed to work out? I don't know. But if it's you, God, you do with me whatever you want to. Christmas, finally, is the celebration of God's activity and of God's people's joyful reception of God's salvation. Mary surrendered her life to God. Christians likewise surrender their lives to God. Have you surrendered your life to God? Is your attitude toward God, "Do with me as you will. I am yours to do with as you please"? That's very anti-American, by the way. You should feel that. That's not the prayer of an American. That's the prayer of a Christian.
Let us close with these words as our prayer. Lord, do with me as you will. I am yours to do with as you please. And all God's people said, Amen.